So I do have the honor and privilege to introduce our next speaker to you. His name is Al Pittman from Colorado Springs Calvary Worship Center. Give him a warm welcome.
God bless you, brother. Amen. 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 I need thee. Oh, I need thee. And every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to I need thee, oh, I need thee. Oh, I knew you knew it. Come on. And every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Father, we thank you so much that we can gather here tonight in the name that is above every name. And we pray tonight, Father, that you will be glorified in this place. The body of Christ will be edified. We ask that your word would go forth and not return to you void. It is your word. Father, we ask that you would grant us ears to hear and hearts to receive your truth, that we might bear fruit to the glory of our God. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Isn't God good? Hasn't this been a wonderful conference? Amen. I've been blessed out of my socks, man, just listening to the word and being encouraged through all the speakers and all. And so they've given me the task of 2 Timothy. I say 1 Timothy, I'm in trouble. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 tonight and see what the Lord has to say to us about Christian leadership or effective leadership. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Well, I might as well jump into the In-N-Out Burger controversy. We have an In-N-Out Burger that's going to open in Colorado Springs in about a year or so, amen. So we're excited about that, all right? And I do believe In-N-Out Burger is spiritual, amen. We've got scripture on it, all right. Praise the Lord. As leaders, the sooner we learn that the excellency of our ministry is not of us, the better. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." God doesn't need superstars, but willing individuals, vessels, who are willing to say yes to the Lord. And that's why we're here tonight, because you have said yes to the Lord. A few weeks ago, I received a great compliment from somebody, one of the greatest compliments I ever received in ministry. It's a compliment that you don't look for, but I received it. It was a lady that came to our church, and she had heard me on the radio. She came from Canyon City, which is south of Colorado Springs. And she came all the way up to our church to see this preacher. And she came up to me after the service and she said, you know what? She said, I heard you on the radio. And so I decided to come up and see the church and meet this pastor. And she said, I just want you to know that I am underwhelmed. Now, you know, I didn't get in the flesh, but I was looking at her like, baby, you don't look that good either. Amen. But, I said, you ain't popping neither. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Then she went on to say, but you know what? God is showing me something. I'm like, well, what's he showing you? That is not the vessel, but it's his word. The best compliment you'd ever received. And I thought, you know what? I'm in pretty good company. You know what they said about Paul the Apostle? They said in 2 Corinthians 10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. I thought, I'm in good company. Amen. It's about the power of God's word. It's his call upon our life that really matters. God consecrates that which the world calls contemptible. We are all contemptible in the eyes of the world. And then God takes that which is contemptible, such as is contemptible, and he calls those contemptible things that the world calls contemptible to be leaders within his church. None of us here are qualified to be leaders of the church, but the Bible says he calls the foolish and he calls the weak. And he calls such that no flesh may glory in his presence. Amen. That's why we're here. If you ever start thinking that you're all that in a bag of chips, I got news for you. When God called you, he looked around the congregation and said, who is the weakest and the most foolish person here? And he called you. That's why you're in the ministry. Amen. That's why you, oh, no, I have a degree. Don't you know who I am? Oh, I know who you are. You're weak and you're foolish. That's why God called you here. That's why God calls any of us. We live in very dark times, very challenging times, but it's a great time to be alive for Jesus. And it's a time, though, that demands genuine Christian leadership. In our text, Paul reveals four essential aspects of effective Christian leadership that I want to share with you tonight that we should apply to our lives today, without which, I might add, our ministries will become bogged down in the sediment of compromise, unbelief, and fear. God is looking for champions today who will believe that he is God and that he's able to do what he promised he would do. Do you believe that? God is looking for you. His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those who will believe that he is God. And so God is calling on us. This is a great time to be alive, but we have to be people of genuine Christian leadership. And Paul outlines four aspects, if you will, of genuine Christian leadership here, effective Christian leadership. He begins with commission. Commission. We start here at verse 1, and I want to read down to verse 5. And Paul says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. The first effective aspect, if you will, of Christian leadership is commission. Commission. What I mean by that, a call to intentionality for the purpose and good pleasure of God. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said, God does not dwell passively in his people. He wills and works in them. And remember, wherever he is, God always acts like himself. He will do in us whatever his holy nature moves him to do. And unless he is hindered by our resistance, he will act in us precisely as he acts in heaven. Amen. Jesus said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means that God is moving. Thy will. God is not, stagnant. He's moving. Your will be done. God has commissioned you to something, not to just occupy space, but to accomplish his divine perfect will. And in verses 1 to 5, I find there four characteristics of our commission as servant leaders, as effective Christian leaders within the church. The first aspect that I find concerning our commission, our duty, that it cannot be carried out unless first and foremost we have a pure conscience. Remember, Paul says here there in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a what? Pure conscience. A pure conscience. Literally, a moral conscience. Now, a moral conscience, yes, towards God, but also a moral conscience towards others, the people that we serve. Remember, John says in 1 John chapter 4 that if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. A pure heart, not just toward God, but also toward man. It is possible to harbor an attitude of resentment for the very people we serve. Moses did, and it cost him a Holy Land tour. Amen? He could not go into the Promised Land because rather than speak to the rock, he smote the rock. And God said, because you have misrepresented me, because you did not hallow me before the people, you cannot go into the Promised Land. Every time I read that, I go, that's cold-blooded. Homie been leading the folks for 40 years, amen? But you can't go in. God ain't playing. That's what it says to me. God is serious about how we treat his people. And of course, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, he says, if you come bringing your gift, you know that there's something between you and your brother. He said, leave your gift. God does not need our giftedness. And our giftedness, I don't care how great a preacher you are, how many degrees you have, or how talented you are singing and all these things. Our giftedness is of no value to God if our conscience is soiled. Serve God with a pure conscience. That's part of our commission. Pure conscience toward God and man. Secondly, our commission cannot be carried out apart from prayer. In verse 3, the latter part, Paul says there that without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. We must be a people of prayer. An effective leader is a leader who prays. How can we say we love them if we're unwilling to pray for them? We must pray. E.M. Bounds said in his book, Power Through Prayer, he said, and I quote, talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. He will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learned well how to talk to God for men, close quote. So true. Pray. Are we praying for our people? Now here, in Paul's prayer, and Paul mentions here three characteristics of a leader's prayer, and they are listed there in the verses that I just read, but the first one that I find is that if you're going to pray, you have to have desire to pray for people. Paul said, night and day, greatly desiring to see you. Paul had a desire to pray for the people. Sometimes we just don't want to pray for folks because, you know, we want God to get them out of our church. But we should pray for them. Pray for them. Yes, even the difficult ones. That word desire or desiring, greatly desiring, it literally means to pursue with love. Desiring, to pursue with love. When we pray for those we are called to serve, we are pursuing them with love. You want to love your flock? You want to love the people in your ministry? You want to love the people that God has you leading? Pray for them. That's the best thing you can do to love them. Not always, you know, agreeing with them or complimenting them or, you know, lavishing praise on them, but pray for them. Pray for your people. If we're going to love them, we must pray for them, and in praying for them, we are pursuing them in love. If you have trouble loving someone in the ministry, I got a solution for you. It's not easy. Put them on your prayer list. Amen. Put them on your prayer list. Anybody know anybody that's difficult right now in their church or in their ministry? And you've been praying to get them out of the church? Praying that, oh, Lord, just send them someplace. Put them on your prayer list. God wants you to pray for them. And as we pray for people, it changes us. They may never change, but it changes us. And God teaches us to love like Jesus. Amen. What did he say? To love those who love you, so what? But to love those who hate you, who spitefully use you, he said, now you're being like your daddy who is in heaven. And so we put them on our prayer list. And we learn to love them. I mean, to pray for them. Now, you know, you can put them on your prayer list and just go, Lord, bless them. But God wants us to pray for them until our heart breaks. God wants us to pray for them until you're weeping over them. That's how he wants us to pray. And in doing so, now we're loving them. So desiring to pray, that's a characteristic of an effective leader's prayer life, desire. The second aspect of effective leader's prayer life is compassion. Paul said, I'm mindful of your tears, Timothy. I remember how you cried. He weeps with those who weep. He rejoices with those who rejoice. I'm mindful of your tears. A compassionate leader, a compassionless leader, I should say, may control the people, but he or she will never lead the people. That's why people followed Jesus, because he was compassionate. He had compassion on the multitude, on the people. And so we have to have compassion as we lead people. Paul had compassion for Timothy. He didn't just say, oh, you know what, you crybaby. Suck it up, Timothy. No, he said, I remember your tears. It's an expression of compassion. It was George Washington Carver who said this, and I quote, how far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant of the weak and strong, because someday in your life you will have been all of these, close quote. So true. Older guys frustrated with younger guys. Listen, you were once stuck on stupid too. Oh, we don't forgot that, haven't we, you know? I mean, God is just really helping me to step back, you know. My son is on staff, and you know, it's my prayer that he would step into the senior pastor role one day and all of that. But, you know, that's in God's hands, and some time ago, Lord placed it on my heart. We meet once a month, something we call Life Night, and it's a time of prayer and praise to the Lord and all of this. And God said, turn this over to the young people, because, you know, you're so used to, you know, everybody just looking at you and this one-way dialogue, and you don't want to change nothing different and all of that. So let the young guys run it. And I remember the night when I turned it over, and their young guys, they took the chairs out of the sanctuary. They opened it up, made it pillows on the floor, and lights and little candles. And I'm like, what's going on here? That was what I was saying inside. But I was cool on the outside. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay. I was freaking out. God says, just shut up. And at one point, I saw some of the older people coming in. They were looking like, where's the chairs, you know? And I said, man, we need to get some more chairs out. My son turned to me and said, Dad, we got this. It's like, Dad, shut up. You know? And it's like the Lord said, yeah, go find a corner. And I did. And sit down. I sat down. And I just watched. And God showed up that night. It was powerful. It was powerful. Let them have their own expression. You know, those young guys, they're not going to do it the way you used to do it. But they're doing it the way God is showing them. You know, remember, you were young once, too. You wanted to do things differently, you know. I remember when drums and guitars were, like, taboo in the church. Amen? They see you come in, don't bring nothing in here electric, you know. That kind of stuff. You know, I mean, it's a long time ago, but now they're doing things a little different. Let them have an expression. And then young guys who are looking at the older guys, you know, we talk about, you know, sooner or later we're all going to be in that stage. You know, we should be compassionate toward others. You young guys be compassionate toward the older guys because, you know what, it's a little hard for me to get up these steps. One day it's going to be hard for you to get up these steps too. I'm just saying, amen? I'm just saying. We should be compassionate and sympathetic, yes, with those who are weak and then some of those who are strong-willed, you know. We need to show compassion to them all. As our Lord, our high priest, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we should sympathize rather than criticize those that we serve. The last characteristic of an effective believer or leader's life, prayer life, is in verse 3, Paul talks about joy. He says, that I may, so I'm mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. It's joy. This is joy related to Timothy's growth in faith. Paul has joy because of his growth in faith, not because Timothy is becoming more like Paul or Timothy is accomplishing what Paul wants him to accomplish, but because he sees him growing in the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the focus, should be the focus of our prayer life. A lot of times I'm praying for people to kind of line up with what I think, how I think they ought to be. But we should be praying, Lord, that they may abound in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That they are growing in faith in the Lord. That's what we should be praying for. That's where our joy should come from. And notice, Christ-centered joy seeks the edification of others. Paul says to Timothy here in the latter part of verse 5, I am persuaded, the faith that I saw in your grandmother, your mother, I'm persuaded is in you. Paul is encouraging this young man, encouraging him in the Lord. And so when we have Christ-centered joy, when we're rejoicing over what Jesus rejoices over, we want to encourage other people to be everything that God wants them to be. Paul is basically saying here to Timothy in the latter part of verse 5, I believe in you. I believe in you. Are we telling the younger generation that? Are we telling other brothers and sisters that? I believe in you. How encouraging that is. The Bible tells us we ought to do that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Personality worship within the church. A ministry built all around one individual. A ministry that's supported by the personality of one individual is nothing short of idolatry. It's idolatry. If you leave the ministry, your church, and it falls apart, you're going to be, oh, they really needed me. No, you just sinned against God. The ministry should not be built upon you, but upon Jesus Christ. Personality worship is idolatry. And a lot of churches, a lot of places are promoting idolatry and not knowing what they're doing. They're setting the body of Christ up for great fall. The joy of our commission is seeing God's people abounding in Christ, not in us. If our joy is derived from anything else, the ministry has become more about us and less about Jesus. Our joy comes from our relationship with him and watching the church abounding in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the source of Paul's joy. That's the source, should be the source of our joy, if indeed we are going to be an effective Christian leader for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So thus, as Christian leaders, we have been commissioned, called to lead with a pure conscience and with prayer. That's what God has commissioned us to as Christian leaders within his church. The second aspect of effective Christian leadership involves proper coordinates. Now, I use the word coordinates in the military sense. Coordinates, MGRS, Military Grid Reference System, is the geo-coordinate standard used by NATO militaries for locating points on the earth. And I believe that Paul gives Timothy here in the following verses the spiritual coordinates or coordinates for leadership for the Christian in the Christian life, but also especially for leaders. So we read here in verse 6 and 7 where Paul says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God with which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear," here's the coordinates, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Paul gives Timothy this spiritual coordinates, because fear can scramble, if you will, the signal of God's coordinates for godly leadership. If you're operating in fear, it's always going to hinder you in your leadership as a Christian leader. To avoid the destabilization of God's ordained purpose for Timothy, Paul challenges him here to stir up his gift, lest he become spiritually stagnant. I think this is a great word for us. You say, well, you know what, Paul's telling him to stir up his gift, but how does that relate to us? Because I wonder sometimes, how long has it been since we've stirred up the gift within us? God wants us to keep stirring up the gift within us. Sometimes we've grown comfortable in ministry. I'm challenged with this. You know, being older now and in ministry, I'm looking kind of at the horizon going, you know, I can kind of cruise from here. And God says, no, you're not. Stir it up. Amen? Stir it up. We can grow comfortable, even apathetic, you know, regarding the call of God in our life. It was C.S. Lewis who said, and he was speaking primarily about non-believers, but I think it applies to Christians as well. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desire not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Paul didn't want Timothy to be pleased. He said, stir it up, man. Stir it up. Don't settle for good enough. Yes, we're to be content in the Lord. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But we should always be seeing God saying, God, what else do you want to do? God, you know, stirring it up. Lord, what else? How else do you want to use our ministry? How else do you want to use my gifting? Instead of saying, oh, I'm comfortable now, never get comfortable. When you're comfortable in ministry, you're going to be stagnant in ministry, I guarantee you. Stir it up. Ask the Lord. You know, sometimes we don't ask the Lord because we know God will answer us. God, should I not do that? No. Well, that's not what we want to hear, you know. So we don't ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. He will show us. Lord, how do you want to use me? That goes for young and old alike. Keep stirring it up. Fear stagnates, but faith finishes the race. And Paul said, I want to finish the race. Nothing mattered to me. Nothing moved me. I want to keep on moving forward, all right? I want to finish the race God has given me to run, and that with joy. God wants you to still be experiencing victories, still slaying giants. Amen. He still wants you to be ambitious. He still wants you to step out in ventures of faith. And we can't do that unless we were doing it, trusting him and saying, I'm going to run all the way. I'm not going to just run and run a little bit and then start walking. He wants us to run all the way. Amen. All the way to the very end. And that with joy. And we can't have joy unless we're walking in obedience and doing his will to the end. Amen. And notice Paul is writing this letter, as many of you know. You've preached this book before. He's writing from a Roman prison. And he's still stirring it up. He's stirring himself up for the purpose and the glory of God, lest he become an old stick in the mud. Amen. That's a little word for us older guys, right? Don't be a stick in the mud in the end. Amen. Continue. Let God stir you up. Now, here Paul gives us a threefold remedy for stagnation in the leader's life, the believer's life. It can be applied both ways. And for that, the remedy he gives us here, he says, for the fear of weakness, he prescribes the power of God. God has given us power. Amen. The kingdom of God is not just talk, but it's power. Amen. He says, for the fear of your weakness, Lord, I'm too weak. I've given you my power. He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness. And then for the fear of man, he prescribed God's love. God has given us power and love. Why love? Because love, God's love, perfect love, casts out all fear. And the fear of man can be a snare. But if you love people, amen, you're not afraid of people. Overcome the fear of man by God's love. And then thirdly, the fear of failure. He prescribes God's peace. Soundness of mind, peace that surpasses all human understanding. And this threefold coordinates, if you will, inspires us to stir up the gift that God has given to each one of us by faith. It's time to say like Caleb, I believe. And I love it. I don't know if it was Daniel or someone was preaching, saying something about, the day and time we live in, to not be looking at things critically and all of this and pointing out all the problems, that we should be looking at solutions and all of this. And I thought, man, what a great word. You know, it's easy to curse the darkness, but God has called us to light a candle. And if we were stirred up, we're lighting a candle. We're saying, God, show me how to be used today. You know, for those of us who are a little older, you may be a little older, a little grayer, a little slower, amen, a little slower getting up the steps or whatever, but God still wants to use you. I love Caleb's expression in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua when he said to Joshua, Moses promised me a mountain. I'm 85 years old, but give me my mountain. I love that. That's an old guy stirring it up, amen. Some of us older guys need to say, give me my mountain. I ain't done yet, amen. Stir it up. Don't be stagnant. A Christian leader, as Christian leaders, we can accomplish the impossible with the proper coordinates in Christ. Power, love, and a sound mind. Philippians chapter 4, 13, that's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we know the commission, we have our coordinates, and as effective leaders, thirdly, we must know his communion. In verses 8 to 12, read along with me, it says, therefore, Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. in which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. The communion. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Wow. Being conformed to his death. When God calls us and commissions us, he commissions us to death. He commissions us, rather, to come into communion with him through death. It's our dying. As he says in the scriptures that, you know, we carry about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Christ might be manifested in our flesh. So then death is working in me, but life is working in other people. In order for me to commune with the Lord, I've got to be willing to die to myself. Suffering, therefore, and I know we don't like to hear this in the church. Positive confession teachers preach against it. But suffering is essential to our communion, our fellowship in Christ as leaders. Now, many want the position of a Christian leader. I want the position, but few want to pay the cost of the leadership. But every mature believer understands suffering is for our seasoning. If you have been in the ministry for more than 20 years, I remember when I started pastoring the church that I'm pastoring and skipped Heitzig for a few years, and we went back to Colorado Springs, and I said I'd never go back to Colorado Springs. Don't ever tell God what you're never going to do. I've tried psychology on God. I said, I will never move to Maui. Never. I'm never going to go to Maui. You can't. Lord, I'm never, ever. I don't think it's working. But anyway. But, you know, when we went there, I thought, you know, I saw God do a lot of amazing things. You know, we run into a lot of the things you've run into in ministry, you know, hostile board and board members and different things and that you go through, people that stab you in the back, all that kind of stuff. But I thought I was kind of trucking, you know, after about 7 years or so. But I remember the Lord saying to me, you're not even going to have a clue until you've done at least 20 years. And he was right. I've been there 22 years. Just starting, I feel like I'm just starting like a newborn pup to open my eyes to things that God is doing. But I had to be seasoned. I had to be seasoned. I know that's not really encouraging, you know. I've just been pastoring for 2 years. Amen. God bless you. Hang in there. You've got to be seasoned. I know Andre Crouch used to sing the song. I grew up on Andre Crouch, you know, playing his songs and all that kind of stuff. But through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. You got to go through something in order to understand the depths of communion with the Holy Spirit. The depths of God's communion for you in Christ. You've got to go through it all, not around it all. Oh, I've learned to trust in Jesus. No, through it all. And until we are willing to fellowship in Christ's suffering, we really don't have anything of significance to say to people. Amen. Until you are willing to go through the sufferings, you really have nothing really of significance is that you can be regurgitating something you heard, but if you ain't walked through it, you don't know what you're talking about. I may offend some people, but, you know, it's the truth. For Paul to become a preacher, he says, I am a preacher, an apostle there in verse 11, and a teacher of the Gentiles, he had to go through some stuff. Amen. He had to go through some things in his life. And then he invites Timothy. He invites Timothy to join him in the suffering. Oh, therefore, he says in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me. Amen. Really? How many people we have sign up for that? Hey, come on down to the church and suffer with me. Share with me. How many people will RSVP that invitation? Not too many leaders, but answer the call as leaders we must if we will have fellowship with the Savior. Suffering for the believer, for the Christian leader, is really less about the pain and more about God's purpose. It's more about God's purpose. Why is God, Lord, why am I going to? God has a purpose. We don't understand it. But why? Because his ways are above our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. But God has a purpose in it. Paul informs Timothy of three ways by which we can prosper in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. He tells him in verse 8, he says, you fellowship according to the power of God. We don't suffer alone. We suffer according to the power of God, by his strength. Secondly, he says, you suffer according to God's own purpose and grace. Verse 9, his own purpose and grace. His purpose will prevail, and his grace is always sufficient. And thirdly, we suffer according to faith in God's predestined will. When did God ordain this? Paul says, before time began. Before time began. God knew that you're going to go through what you're going through. God has a purpose for that dark period of your life. We don't like it, our flesh doesn't like it, but you wouldn't be the minister you are today if you had not gone through what you went through. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Paul says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And all of this before the foundation of the earth, before time began. In other words, you may be going through a difficult time right now, tonight, suffering in the Lord. Something in your church is going on, or your leader, the group that you're leading, or whatever. Listen, God is saying to you, I got you. I know you're going through this, but I've got you. And with this understanding, Paul saw himself not as a victim, but as a victor. He said, Paul, he said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Not of Rome, but of the Lord. So important for us to understand that listen, I'm a, you know, whatever I'm going through, it doesn't have me, God has me. God has my back. God's going to bring me through this. I'm not a victim. I'm a victor through faith in Jesus Christ. So in times of suffering, Paul had to learn. That's why he said, I am persuaded. He had to learn. He had to learn to run to the right refuge. The problem many times in ministry and even in our lives as believers, we run to the wrong refuge. Run to the right refuge. Focusing in on the fellowship, his relationship with Christ, in the midst of the trial, rather than the flames of the trial, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in that famous story there in the book of Daniel. Thrown into the fiery furnace, and there they are. The king looks in there, and he sees, you know, not three men walking around, but four, and one looks like the Son of God. They were focused on Jesus and the flames rather than on the flames. There's a big difference. Christ was the refuge in the midst of what they were going through, and he brought them through. In verse 12, Paul reveals here the motive behind our suffering as leaders. He says in verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day." In other words, for this reason, why do I go through this? Oh, not just to suffer, but for a reason, for a cause that is greater than myself. This is why I'm going through this, for the sake of the gospel, for the glorification of Jesus Christ. Why are you going through what you're going through? It's for the sake of the gospel. It's a cause greater than yourself. And when it's all about myself, I'm not willing to go through anything. But when I understand that it's for the gospel's sake, for this cause, this is why we put up with what we put up with. Paul suffered because he was persuaded. Leadership will be an NFL experience, as they say, not for long. Amen. If indeed we are not willing to be persuaded. If we're not persuaded, we won't be around long. It's why guys, you know, start churches and then they're gone and all of that. Because they're not persuaded that God is able. You're not able, but God is able to do more than we can do ourselves. Thus, God uses suffering, I believe, to develop leaders, because leaders are not born, they are made. And God is creating in you something you can't see, but he knows all about. From the beginning of creation, he has a plan for us. He wants you to commune with him. Apart from suffering, we're left with religious hyperbole. We're left with emotions. We're left with mere speculations. Only a persuaded leader can effectively lead others. God has called us to be effective leaders, but we must be in communion with him. And the last aspect of effective Christian leadership is commitment that I find here, verses 13 to 18. Read along with me. Verse 13, Paul says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, kept by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia who have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." Commitment. To be an effective leader, we must be someone that is committed. And Paul mentions two primary areas of commitment here for effective Christian leadership. The first one has to do with sound doctrine. That good thing committed to you. Of course, today we live in a time where the church is challenged many times, many churches have abandoned sound doctrine, have turned to false teaching, heresies, have turned to seducing spirits that have come into the church and start teaching other things. And of course, Paul warned about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, be committed, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." We live in such a time now where people are turning away from sound doctrine. I'm so glad, again, for example, Chuck Smith left us an example we have in Calvary Chapel of teaching the whole counsel of God's word. And someone mentioned it earlier today that, you know, there is this new controversy, which it's an old controversy arising, saying that the Old Testament is not relevant to the new. and to not even teach it. But we must teach the whole counsel of God. In fact, when Jesus was leading the, one of the articles I read on this, it pointed out that Jesus was met the men on the road to Emmaus, you know, on that resurrection Sunday, and began to talk to the men. And the Bible says he began to teach them, you know, beginning with Moses all the way up. Jesus started with the Old Testament, amen? I guess we should start with the Old Testament too, amen? It is relevant to our salvation. It is relevant to the gospel. So we need to make sure that we're committed to sound doctrine, that is Old Testament and New Testament. Christ in the old concealed and the new revealed. And so we need to speak the whole counsel of God's word. An effective leader must be committed to the word of God, honoring that which God greatly honors himself. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, "For you, Lord God, have magnified your word above all your name." Above all your name. This is the only thing that we have. This is the only trade we deal in. It is the word of God. You know, we don't offer people all these other things. Yeah, we have the lights and the music and all those wonderful things, but people want the word of God. This generation, I believe, is hungering for the word of God. For someone who would teach the truth. I have young people who tell me on a regular basis, "Thank you for teaching the word." They've had the cotton candy. They've had all the other things. They want to hear somebody who teaches the whole counsel of God's word. The hard stuff, amen, the easy stuff, all of it in between. The world is hungry for the truth, not abandon sound doctrine. And notice, we are to hold fast to sound doctrine according to not the spirit of legalism, but in faith and love. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love. In other words, not holding the word of God in arrogance, but holding and declaring the word of God with an attitude of grace. The second area of commitment, we talk about commitment here, the second area is the sound doctrine, the sound words, is reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And then it says, "Who are you?" The Lord God says, speaking about Zerubbabel. You know the background of the story. Prophet Zechariah is speaking his word of encouragement to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah at this time. And the Lord God says, "Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Amen. I love that. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And God is saying to you tonight, that mountain that you're facing, God looks at the mountain and then brags on you. "Who are you, O mountain, before my servant?" Who are you? I mean, I know we're like, "Oh God, the mountain," you know. And God's saying to the mountain, God speaks to the mountain. Amen. And God says to the mountain, "Who are you before my servant? You will become as a plain before my servant." And he or she will set the capstone. You know what that means? That means you're going to finish what God has called you to do. You will set the capstone with shouts of grace, grace. I love that. How are you going to finish your ministry? How are you going to finish your race with joy? How are you going to be committed? With grace, by grace. God's grace towards you. We're only sitting here today. I'm only standing on this platform right now because of God's grace. It's not just a whisper of grace, shouts of grace, amen. His grace is indeed sufficient for us all. I love that. Not by might nor by power. Whatever mountain you're facing, whatever situation you're facing, God says, you're going to finish the work I called you to do. Isaiah the prophet said, the Lord God said, "I work and who can reverse it?" I love that. God is going to finish the race or finish the work that he started in you. The Bible says that he who began a good work in you will also complete it. We must rely upon the Holy Spirit within us. Why? Because people are fickle. People are funny. A pastor once said, "People change, but not that much." Come on. I have learned, and you know, you got to love people and you put your trust in folks and stuff, but I'm here to tell you the word of God says that God be true and every man a liar. You've got to put your whole confidence and lean, again, not on your own understanding, but upon the Lord. Once we start putting our confidence in other people, and I used to do that, and I would hear somebody pray, and I think, oh, man, that brother, he's in my corner. Oh, Lord, bless Pastor Al. Pastor Al, bless him. Amen. Oh, man, they love me, you know. And that would be the very person stabbed you in the back. You have this people, these folks used to tell me almost every Sunday, we love you, Pastor. We love our church. Woo! Come on now. You know, we love you, Pastor. We love our church. I mean, every week almost. And, you know, it was almost like, you know, the woman that was following the disciples around was saying, oh, these are the men of God. And then, you know, he turned around and rebuked the demon out of the woman. Because it just got on the nerves. I almost felt like I wanted to do that. Stop saying you love me. Show me. Amen? No, don't just keep telling me. But almost every, oh, we love you, we love you, love you. End up just, boom, leaving the church, you know, whatever, you know. I mean, it happens a lot of times, and I learned the hard way. When someone's all this, the little word I want to pass on to you, if someone's always in your face telling you how much they love you, watch your back. I'm just saying. Maybe I'm getting a little cynical now in my old age, but I'm just saying, be careful, be careful. Now, I heard you the first time, okay? You say you love me, all right, I heard you. I'm telling you, man. People can be fickle. You love folks, you encourage folks, you have friends in the Lord, all of that, but your trust should always be in the Lord, in the Holy Ghost, and the working of the Holy Spirit in you, because God's going to ask you to do something that nobody is going to agree with it, and you're going to have the courage in Christ to do it because you heard from the Lord. And you know what I'm talking about. Every time God calls you to do something, you know, in the church, there's always some people who aren't going to like it, but you have to have confidence that the Holy Ghost is leading you. Amen? Leaning upon Him, because if you're dependent upon people, they'll leave you hanging. Abandonment by those who proclaim that they love you, proclaim their love for you, is one of the worst feelings one can experience in the ministry. Have you experienced abandonment? People who just left you hanging? People who have stabbed you in the back? It happens in the ministry. And Paul speaks about it here, that Phygellus and Hermogenes abandon him. It's interesting, I was looking at their meaning of their names, and some of you have looked up this before, but Phygellus literally means fugitive. And Hermogenes is named after Hermes, or the Romans called this god, this Greek god, Mercury, which is a mythical Greek god, of course, and really someone of another spirit. So here he's got a fugitive and someone of another spirit, if you will, that have abandoned him. And there are people who come around and they say, oh, Pastor, I'm there with you. And they're fugitives. They're on the run. They've been at your church. They're going to somebody else's church and somebody else's church. They're fugitives. Amen. You know, dun, 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 dun. Some of you baby boomers know what I'm talking about. There used to be a TV show called The Fugitive. Amen. They're chasing a one-armed man or whatever. I don't know what but they come in your church. They're there for a while. They're fugitives. They're on the run again. That was, Phygellus here. He was a fugitive. And then Hermogenes was of probably another spirit. I don't know. But they didn't stay with him. They abandoned him. But Onesiphorus, his name literally means profitable. Interesting. Literally brings a profit. Someone who brings a profit. When you're in ministry, you're trusting the Lord. You're going to have those who abandon you, but you're also going to have those who refresh you. Paul said, man, this guy came looking for me in Rome. He found me. He was a refreshment to me. So, you know, you got to take the sweet with the sour. You got to take the sweet with the sour. Be committed to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm trusting you. There's some people going to come in, and they're going to stay with me. There's some people going to come in, and they're going to abandon me. But, Lord, I'm still going to be here. I had a pastor told me this once, a bit of advice, and I never forgot it. An old pastor passed it down to him. He said, you know what? Being in the ministry is like being a bus driver. Some get on, some get off. but you got to keep driving the bus. Keep driving the bus. Keep trusting in the Holy Spirit. Stay committed to Him. Stay committed to the call that God has placed upon your life. Keep driving the bus. Therefore, hold fast. Stay committed. Trust in God's word. Put your trust in God's Holy Spirit. In conclusion, effective leadership is based on four pillars, if you will. I believe commission, coordinates, communion, and commitment. If we will commit ourselves to those things, if we will devote ourselves to those things, I know we can have a blessed ministry, a successful ministry in the Lord. God will show us wonderful and amazing things. But like I said, He's looking for those who will believe that He is who He says He is. God wants to use you in this generation for this time, for such a time as this, for His glory. And so, Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You, Lord, for this lesson in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We ask, Father, that You would help us to take it to heart, to take the advice given by the Apostle Paul. We thank You, Father, for Your goodness and Your mercy. We commit ourselves to Your plan and Your purpose. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.